We are in James, James chapter 3. Socrates and Aristotle, Plato, Marx, that would be Karl Marx, not Ron Marx, who sits right up here on the third. But you would fit also. Confucius, a man by the name of Epicurus, a Chinese man by the name of Lao Tzu, who originated Taoism. These were all, along with many, many others, are all considered great philosophers. Philosophy, with a simple definition of literally meaning the love of wisdom. We're going to talk about wisdom from God's perspective. Spirit-inspired James addresses that today. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says the study of the basic philosophy is the study of the basic ideas of knowledge, truth, right and wrong, religion, God, the nature, and the meaning of life. Some of the individuals that I mentioned were pre-Christ, others were post-Christ, but all represent a love of wisdom, especially from a world perspective. Which is different than what we're going to find in James chapter 3. Sounds like a worthy, noble pursuit. These were great thinkers, is what they're considered. Though James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, draws a clear line between wisdom from above, heavenly wisdom, and wisdom from below, earthly wisdom. And in Acts 17, there's a story that's recorded of Paul in the Areopagus, which gives us a good picture of non-biblical wisdom, but notice that it's still called wisdom, all right? And James will clarify that. We get a good picture of non-biblical wisdom, and it results in a secular worldview rather than a biblical worldview. As we think about our kids and the world that they live in, they are bombarded with a world-centered view that is godless. That's in schools, it's in the music they listen to, it's in the movies they watch, the games they play, and so we certainly have a task of praying for them. This is Acts 17, now verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them, he was waiting for Silas and Timothy at Athens, Greece, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean, and that would be Epicurus, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. That was what they excited them. That was the idea of pursuing what they called wisdom. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Well, Paul used the situation as an opportunity to present Jesus and the gospel to them, but he mentions in this passage, Luke wrote this, the Epicurean philosophers and the Stoic philosophers, and I wanted to give us just a line or two about who they were. Epicurus argued that there is neither God nor gods nor spirits, but only atoms and the physical world. They believed that life was about finding pleasure and avoiding pain. Sounds like 2023, doesn't it? They believed that life was about finding pleasure and avoiding pain, and that both were achieved by minimizing our desires for things. Sounds like it's still present today. That was Epicurus. He was pre-Christ. Stoic philosophers asserted that the practice of virtue is both necessary and sufficient to achieve happiness and good-spiritedness. They had a word for that. It was a pursuit that they had. It was called eudaimonia. And so their bent on life was to pursue happiness and good spiritedness. One flourishes by living an ethical life. The Stoics identified the path of eudaimonia with a life spent practicing virtue and living in accordance with nature. And so I go out in nature and I feel good, and maybe I meditate, whatever it is that I do, not all bad, not all good either, but there's no God present in the midst of it. And that's one of the things that they believed. These are just a couple of the wise men pursuing their love of wisdom, philosophers. To the Old Testament Jew, though, wisdom was more than just the love of knowledge and insight. And I want to remind us that James is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, not Old Testament anymore. These had recognized Jesus had died on the cross, been raised from the dead. They had purposed to follow him. It appears that some of them had questionable faith, because James keeps hitting that if you have genuine faith, this will happen. If you have genuine faith, this will happen. But to the Old Testament Jews, that wisdom was more than just knowledge of knowledge and insight. Wisdom or wise is used around 300 times in the Old Testament, a third of those being in the book of Proverbs, written by the one God declared as the wisest man ever to be alive, or that would ever be alive. That would be Solomon. Old Testament wisdom literature includes Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Depending upon who you read, they add or take away a couple of those books. Ecclesiastes offers a tension between earthly and heavenly wisdom, which James is going to describe for us the characteristics and the qualities of each one of those. Ecclesiastes, though, concluded by saying this, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, because the Creator is the only one who's the true source of life and lasting fulfillment. It isn't pursuing virtue. I'm not saying virtue is a bad thing. You pursue God, and we should add virtue to those things. It isn't pursuing the other things that the philosophers would say. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. The psalmist would say, O Lord, how many are your works in wisdom? You've made them all. In Proverbs, wisdom or wise is used over 100 times. It's packed. Proverbs is just packed with insight about wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And so if we have wisdom that is God-like, that is consistent with the character of God, it's because our source is from the Holy Spirit, who's God himself indwelling us. That's where we got it. It isn't because we fought harder or longer or different than anyone else. It's a gift from God as well. How much better to get wisdom, he says, than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And yet just stop and think about however many years you have and how much you've pursued silver and gold and financial stability, and then compare that with how much we pursue wisdom. So we just need to be really careful here. It's a high calling to pursue it. Proverbs chapter 8, it'd be a good chapter to read for a devotion this week sometime, describes wisdom being with God during creation. It's a personification. It's like wisdom is a person that was there. God had that when he created. Daniel acknowledged the heavenly wisdom comes from God alone. Let the name of God, he says, Daniel 2, be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It's he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He is the source of genuine biblical wisdom. And we'll see in James that there's a difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. In Ezra, the Gentile king Artaxerxes recognized the source of Ezra's wisdom was God. You, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, do the tasks that God has given you to do. Job would say in Job 28, where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding. And all of the ramifications of recognizing the fear of the Lord and departing from evil. One commentator said this, true wisdom, the wisdom from above, is not a matter of how much one knows, but how much one trusts and loves and obeys the Lord. So I might be the smartest kid on the block. I might be the smartest one in the university, but that doesn't mean I have biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is taking what I know from God and submitting myself to him in appreciation for everything that he's done for me and being obedient to him. this commentator that said true wisdom, the wisdom from above, is not a matter of how much one knows, but how much one trusts and loves and obeys the Lord, is actually agreeing with what James will show us, that biblical heavenly wisdom is characterized by God-honoring good works. And he's going to visit that again. He visited it in chapter 2. He's going to visit it again in chapter 3, done in a way that's consistent with God's character. So to say that I have godly wisdom and violate God's character because I'm not gentle, but I'm harsh, would be a contradiction to what James is going to describe as godly wisdom. I might have the right insight, but if I don't have the right character that goes along with it, he says it's not godly wisdom. The source of one's wisdom is the focus in James. Is it earthly or is it heavenly? And that's the question that I ask you. We all function on some level of wisdom as we walk day by day in our life. Where do we gain that wisdom? Am I gaining my wisdom from the university and from Washington and from Hollywood and from the world around me? Or am I, and we know that's not right, but let's just be honest when we do an evaluation of ourselves, or am I gaining my wisdom from the Lord that's consistent with who he is? The source of one's wisdom is the focus in James. Is it earthly or heavenly? The believer is to walk in heavenly wisdom, which is more than just unique insight. James doesn't say those with earthly wisdom aren't wise, but he does identify their source of wisdom. So it wouldn't be right to say that Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and the others that I mentioned, or others that are philosophers, it wouldn't be right to say they're not wise, but I need to identify the source of their wisdom, and that's done by the qualities that they manifest. Verse 13 in James 3 says this: Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Wise, used by the Greeks to designate speculative knowledge, theory, or philosophy. That would be the idea of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, speculating knowledge and theories and philosophy. Understanding has the idea of specialized knowledge, such as that of a highly skilled tradesman or professional. It fits the flow with what James is writing. I want to remind us that he has written about faith without works is dead. Faith without works is of no spiritual value, is what James's declaration is. The power of the tongue and mankind's inability to tame it, something that we recognize only the Lord can do, that's what he's writing with as well. And from there, James moves right into a paragraph comparing earthly wisdom with heavenly wisdom. And I believe that there's a link between the power of my tongue and wisdom, whether it's earthly or whether it's heavenly, as well as the works that I either do or don't do, functions with wisdom on whether I'm functioning on a walking in an earthly or heavenly manner as well. Verse 13 says, Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works, or one translation says good behavior, in the meekness of wisdom. At least part of that good conduct would be the use of my tongue. Do I bless my heavenly Father and curse the others around me that are made in his likeness, or am I consistent with it? He said those things ought not be. He shows us that works through his good conduct, show his works through his good conduct, the one that has heavenly wisdom. He revisits and continues that theme of faith and works from chapter 2, verse 14 through 26, linking the use of our tongue also with wisdom, the wisdom that a person walks in. The works are to be shown in the meekness of wisdom, is what he says. And this meekness is gentleness and mildness and being humble. Meekness, being meek, is a really big deal. This is what Jesus said. Blessed are the meek. What is the rest of that verse? For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Colossians says, Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. It's a big deal. And the works that I do, the walking out of my faith life, should be done in the meekness, the gentleness, the humility of wisdom. Moses, I thought this was interesting, doesn't really have anything to do, but I just want to throw it in as a tidbit. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses was described this way: The man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. That's God's commentary on this individual Moses. I thought that was interesting. On the one hand, meekness is gentle and humble. On the other hand, it's powerful, and it's demonstrated by the putting away of filthiness and wickedness. And so it's got strength, and yet it's gentle and humble at the same time. The wise and understanding one is to show by his good conduct works done in the meekness of wisdom. So one of the characteristics of heavenly wisdom is meekness. So I need to know what it means, not just some dictionary definition, but the reality of what it means in order to be characterized by it in the wisdom that I walk. And then he does something very simple, and this is what I wanted to do for the rest of the time that we have. He gives us a description of earthly wisdom, and he gives us a description of heavenly wisdom. And we're going to walk through these pretty quick. Verse 14 through 16, a description of earthly wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, who can see that? Can I see if you have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your heart? I can't see that, but the Lord is able to see that. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false or lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly and unspiritual or natural and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Earthly wisdom doesn't recognize that God is supreme. Socrates and Aristotle and Confucius and Epicurus and the other philosophers of the day, or you create your own philosophy, or someone else creates their own philosophy. It would be earthly if we don't recognize God as supreme. Man is at the center of the source of earthly wisdom. I borrowed 2 of 3 points from a commentary to describe these two wisdoms, earthly as well as heavenly. I want to note its characteristics and then the results. It's interesting that this earthly wisdom, I'm not going to do this because of time, but I want to encourage you maybe this week to compare the earthly wisdom and the qualities that it has with the Ten Commandments. And you're going to see that it violates these commandments, different ones of them. With the heavenly wisdom, it would be interesting to compare it to the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke. Because you see that they walk hand in hand. It says in verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition with mankind at the center of his world, not God. I'm bitter. I'm selfish. Things aren't going my way. Someone has something that I want. I don't have it. I'm jealous. God's not at the center, but I'm at the center. The result is lying against the truth, regardless of what we might say. It might not be perceived that I'm bitterly jealous or that I have selfish ambition. It really falls in line with violating the first commandment, the 8th commandment, and the 10th commandment when I was reading through those. I think about the temptation in the garden where Eve fell. Why can't you eat from this tree? I'm ambitious. I want it. She did. It seems to fit here. She was jealous and she was ambitious, and then she passed it on to Adam as well. Verse 15 says, this is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. There is a wisdom out there that's considered wisdom. It's insightful, might even be mingled with the truth, and it's called not from above, earthly or lowly, it's unspiritual or natural. God is not the source of this wisdom, and he even goes so far as to call it demonic. Now, I found it really interesting because I think back of James chapter 2, verse 19, where he says, you believe there's one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. So he presents that demons can believe, not unto salvation. There's demonic belief, and now he's saying there's also demonic wisdom. So we need to be really careful where we gain the wisdom that motivates us in life from so that we can be honoring unto the Lord. It doesn't say that some of the things the philosophers like Epicurus or Plato or Marx or Confucius isn't true sometimes, but for them the source is never who God is, never God. The results of this type of wisdom, it says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. The believer, though, if you're a follower of Christ, you have been redeemed. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're indwelt by, I want you to hear this carefully, we're indwelt by and should walk filled with the Holy Spirit. I can be indwelt with the Holy Spirit and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be walking in the wisdom that's from God. When I'm not filled, I need to repent and be filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 said this, because of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. He is my source. He is my wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. So you don't have to worry about someone thinking, oh, how smart, how insightful, how wise this individual is. We wouldn't have any position like that if it wasn't for Jesus. He is my wisdom. He's my righteousness. He is my all in all. The characteristics are given of wisdom from above as well. Look at verse 17, a description of heavenly wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure, and really quickly we're going to go down and define what these words are. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The characteristics of wisdom from above, read the Beatitudes and see how they just dovetail with this. The first thing, first and always first, is that it's pure. Wisdom from above is void of contaminants. Wisdom from above is free from things that would be a motivation that's defiling. Pride or arrogance. If I'm proud or arrogant, it is not wisdom from above. They don't walk, or they don't live in the same house. Pride or arrogance. Me first. I'm better. I'm smarter. I'm more insightful. I need to have the last word. That's not wisdom from above. Not with wisdom from above. First of all, it's pure. And then it has some other characteristics. One is peaceable. Those with heavenly wisdom don't create conflict because of selfishness. They produce peace because of their humility. Who would I be? Where would I be apart from the grace of God already anyway? He's my wisdom, and so what I want to do is be a peacemaker, just like he brought peace. Wisdom from above is peaceful. Wisdom from above is also gentle. It's courteous and considerate. It's forbearing, even when it's wronged. It's gentle. When somebody wrongs me, I recognize that they might be wronging me because I belong to the Lord, but even if not, it's gentle. Wisdom from above is open to reason, or you might have in a translation that it's reasonable. I find this one interesting. It's teachable. It's compliant. It's able to yield to others' insight. It's not stubborn. And when you think about wisdom, our normal inclination is to think the one who's all wise has the answers. Why do I need to be teachable? Well, that's what God's wisdom from above is. It's teachable. It recognizes that other people bring other insight to the table that they got from the Lord as well. And so I'm moldable, and I can be formed as well. I find it interesting that it's teachable. Earthly wisdom says, I'm wise and insightful, and you should follow me. Heavenly wisdom is able to adjust and remain teachable. It's full of mercy. It carries the idea of being able to forgive those who have wronged me, as well as reaching out to those in need of compassion and concern. It's full of good fruits. Notice that it's a plural, fruits, plural. Full of good fruits, deeds done consistent with the character of God and the fruit of the Spirit. It's impartial. That carries the idea of treating others equally, as well as not being uncertain or indecisive. I don't have to wonder, okay, should I do this or should I not do this? Or I'm going to treat this person better than I treat this person. That isn't what heavenly wisdom does. And then it's sincere, or it's without hypocrisy. A genuineness, not something that's fake. These characteristics are the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It isn't because of who you are, it's because of whose you are. The Spirit of God indwells you as we're filled with His Spirit. That's what motivates me, and that's the wisdom that comes out of my life. Again, I want to emphasize that they're present when the believer's filled with the Holy Spirit. I could lack gentleness or not be open to reason, which are indicators that I'm not being driven by and motivated by and filled with the Spirit of God. The result of the wisdom from above, or heavenly wisdom, is the seed the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's righteousness sown in peace. So if I can look around me and see that the things that are around me are righteousness and that there's peace going on, likely I'm walking consistent with the spirit of with the wisdom from above. If I look around me and there's contention and there's arrogance and I'm the one that's a special one, I'm the one that's all insightful, likely I'm walking under earthly wisdom. Let's go back to where we began our service this morning. Parents dedicating children to the Lord. What wisdom will you walk in? Or you who have children who are grown already, what wisdom are you walking in? There's an option. We can walk in wisdom that is earthly, and has the characteristics that are not God-centered and that don't have good outcomes, or we can walk in heavenly wisdom, recognizing God is the one who is supreme and I need to submit myself to Him. As believers, as believing moms and dads, God's wisdom is the only acceptable answer. And for Joshua and Chase and Chase and Nateen and their wives, for Hannah and Shannon and I'm getting lost here, and Anna and Hannah, I would encourage you to seek the Lord and say, God, give me your wisdom. Not only cooperate with Him, but God, give me your wisdom. I know that you are my all in all, and you're the one that I've got to have in order to be pleasing to you. And it's not even a guaranteed outcome, but it allows you to be who you're supposed to be for your child. Earthly wisdom is out there, and sometimes it sounds really good and really logical. But look at what's around it. Are the characteristics those that are described by James as earthly wisdom, or are they the characteristics that are described by heavenly wisdom? Is it a philosophy that says pursue happiness and the things that make me and my kids happy, and so now I'll set aside worshiping and hearing God's word so I can have my child participate in a sport and be great at it so when he's 20 he can walk away from it? Or am I going to be careful to be consistent in teaching what God wants me to teach? What are the characteristics? Is it pure? Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it open to reason? Is it full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, and sincere? When we look at our world, just past tense, spun out of control, these young families need our prayer, don't they? And they came before our church family and said, we want to publicly say we're seeking to raise our child in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we want to do that before you. So I want to encourage you to be cooperators and encouragers and prayer warriors for these young families, but for all of the ones who had kids that were standing as well. Some of the families that are present here don't have a strong nuclear family. And they could use a grandma and a grandpa that says, why don't you just, a grandma and a grandpa type, where's Gary? A grandma and a grandpa type that says, why don't you just come and have dinner with us? And you don't have to have anything special going on. You don't have to prepare an outline or anything like that. Just share life. You share your life, what you've done, how you raise your kids, things that you succeeded in, things that you might have failed in, and you just allow your life to have input into their life as well. So we go back to our families that have dedicated their kids, earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom. Go back a little bit farther in James and talk about the tongue. Same thing. What are the characteristics of the use of my tongue? Is the wisdom from below? Is it earthly? Is it natural? Is it demonic? Or does the usage of my tongue demonstrate heavenly wisdom's characteristics like pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy? I want to finish with this. This is a quote in James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. James offers wisdom as still another test of living faith. The kind of wisdom a person possesses will be revealed by the kind of life he lives. Those who possess the wisdom of man, the wisdom from below, will demonstrate by their lives that they have no saving relationship to Jesus Christ and no desire to worship and serve and obey him. Those, on the other hand, who possess genuine saving faith will manifest the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above. And let me just finish by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 again. Because of Him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And every single one of us here today who know the Lord could say, Jesus, you are my righteousness, you are my wisdom, you are my sanctification, you are my redemption. I don't boast in who I am or how long I've been walking with you. I boast in you because you're the one who's given me all of those things. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we bow before you. Thank you that you are Jesus, that you are our righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. And because of that, we desire to be heavenly wise and walk in submission to you, help us that we can recognize what is earthly wisdom so that we can resist that and not be lured into thinking that that's okay. Father, I pray for everyone in this place. Maybe someone has recognized because of Scripture something that was said today. I need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to recognize that He died on the cross for me. And maybe you're stirring their heart. And if you were, and if you are, I pray that that your Spirit would have absolute control, that there would be a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that they would receive you even unto salvation. Lord, again, we thank you for the children that are present here. We thank you for the moms and dads and for the grandma and grandpa types, that we can all live together and in a way that's encouraging and pleasing to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.